All started. We're going to look at some of the highlights from the story of creation to the Tower of Babel. Now, these days, whenever someone mentions creation, it stirs up a lot of controversy about evolution versus creation. But that's not the purpose of this sermon series. There are many fine books that debate this subject, written by Christians who work in the field of science, and I have to confess, I'm no scientist. Even though I know how to make my own homemade firecrackers, I am not a scientist. We talked about that last week. But Genesis is not really about science anyway. The author's original purpose for writing Genesis was not to give a scientific explanation of how the universe came into existence. Instead, it is given as divine revelation to give us a better understanding of God and his purposes. It also lays a foundation for the rest of the Bible. It begins to answer basic human questions about destiny, like where do we come from? Where are we going? And what does it mean to be human? So we're going to begin at the beginning of the beginning. We're starting with the very first verse in the Bible, and we're going to learn about the creator of heaven and earth. And so we're going to start at the beginning of the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this sentence could be the single most controversial sentence that has ever been written. Just think of how these words, which were written in Hebrew on the other side of the world more than a few thousand years ago, still stir controversy and an unending debate even today. These words are so controversial that they've been banned from most public schools and ridiculed in educational institutions. So why are these 10 words so controversial? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's because these 10 words challenge and shape the current worldview more than any statement that's ever been made. In fact, surveys tell us that 60% of Canadians believe God created the universe. After 4,000 years, these 10 words still influence the world. Author Thomas Cahill wrote a book about the influence of the Judeo worldview, where he wrote this statement. He said, "Our culture, civilization, has been so shaped by the Old Testament that it's almost impossible to conceive how these words change the world." Think back to when these words were first introduced. To get a sense of how these words would have hit people back in the Old Testament times, you kind of have to use your imagination. Imagine that you had never heard that there was a personal God who created the world. Imagine living in a pagan world, a superstitious world where they actually believed that stars controlled the lives of humans. And as a result of this worldview, you live in fear and are ruled by superstition. The people around you worship objects like the sun and the moon and even small stone statues. You are familiar with practices such as human sacrifices, which are used to manipulate and appease the gods. Life is a cycle of conflict between people and the gods, and also between fellow human beings. Life is not about loving and serving, but instead about fighting for dominance. Immense violence and the elimination of the weak are acceptable practices. And then, into this horrible, destructive belief system, these words are spoken. In the beginning, God, a transcendent, all-powerful, eternal, personal being, created the heavens and the earth. These words were written, and the world has never been the same since. Today, we don't live in a primitive world, but many still live with a worldview that's just as far off track. Today, people look to science for answers, but they overlook the value of revelation. And that's unfortunate, because God's divine revelation provides us with insight to answer many of life's deepest questions. Answers that cannot be found in science, like, what is a human life? Francis Crick, the co-discoverer of the structure of DNA, said, "You're nothing but a pack of neurons." That doesn't mean a lot to most of us, does it? Thanks, Professor Crick, but I think we're a lot more than just that. In the Apostles' Creed that we read this morning, we read that, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." The early church included this statement in their creed because they recognized that a proper understanding of God in the world meant knowing God as the Creator. And so this morning I want to share with you three essential ideas I believe the writer of Genesis wants us to understand about the Creator. The first one is this, that we need to understand that before there was anything else, there was God. In spite of its name, Genesis, which means beginnings, in spite of its position as the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis isn't the beginning of everything. Genesis 1:1 reminds us, in the beginning, God. God was here before anything else. God existed when there was nothing and no one else. God is eternal. And he is the only person or thing in the universe that has no beginning. Because he, of course, has always existed. That's kind of hard for us to get our heads around, isn't it? Instead, people often ask, well, if God created the world, then who created God? That question's been around for a really long time. In fact, a Catholic theologian named Thomas Aquinas answered this question back in the 13th century. He took note that everything which happens in the natural universe has a cause. He also noted that there had to be an initial cause for the first things. In other words, something had to cause the universe to happen. Nothing comes from nothing. So Aquinas defined God as the initial causer of all things. But that still left the question, if God is the one who first caused all things, then who caused God? To that, Aquinas concluded that God is the uncaused cause. God is the uncaused cause. In other words, no one caused God. Therefore, he's always been. Although that is clearly a very abstract definition and proof of God, I believe it still remains valid for us today. And the Bible, more importantly, affirms this to be true. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so if God existed before the universe was created, then what does that tell us about God? Well, for one thing, it means that God is totally self-sufficient and needs nothing more than himself to exist. Just think, God has no needs or weaknesses. It means no one is like God. No one else equals God. And he answers to no one. God is all-powerful. And if he has no beginning, then he can exist outside of time and space because we know God created time and space when he created the heavens and the earth. He existed before time existed. He existed before space existed, which tells us that he is infinite. He has no limitations. I mean, wow, doesn't God sound awesome? Actually, the word awesome doesn't even do him justice. When we think of God's existence, we should at least acknowledge that God exists in magnificent, breathtaking, awe-inspiring glory. That he is eternal, infinite, all-powerful, and glorious. And because he is totally sufficient in himself, he doesn't need the material universe nor the human race. God had no need of either of them, and yet he chose to create them both. This infinite, eternal, glorious, almighty God created. Which leads us to the second point, that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3 say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, a formless mass cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. Then God said, God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. The first question we need to ask concerning creation is, why does something exist rather than nothing? Why do we exist? Well, we can say we exist because God exists, right? But more than that, we exist because God himself exists in the goodness of community. God exists in the goodness of community. Have you ever thought about the community of God? The scriptures teach us that God exists in three equal divine persons as one God. We refer to this divine fellowship as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning, God exists as three persons, but one God. And we were created out of the richness of God's being and fellowship. From the very beginning, we see the Godhead of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in creation. For example, The word translated God in verse 1 in the Hebrew is Elohim. Now, the root of the word means to be strong. The suffix means majesty. And this speaks of the almighty, almighty majestic God creating the universe. But here's something that's really interesting. The really interesting part is that Elohim is plural and not single, not singular. In other words, the writer of Genesis clearly uses the plural name Elohim for the one true God, pointing us to the three persons of the Trinity. It points us to the community, the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The name Elohim points us to the all-powerful triune God creating the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, we see the Holy Spirit. When it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then in verse 3, we read that God creates by speaking his word. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, we learn that the word to whom all things are created is none other than Jesus Christ, God's Son. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 tell us, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word is with God, and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. And so we see in these first three verses that it was out of the community of the Trinity that God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. But why does he do it? Why does he bother? Is it because he's bored? Or is it because he's lonely? Did God create us so that we would have, or so that we could be his little servants to do the chores he doesn't want to do? Some people see God as the ultimate superego who created other beings out of a need to be loved and worshipped. But the answer to why God created us, I believe, can be found in the Trinity. Think of God before creation. No other being exists in the universe except God. He is holy, eternal, and complete without any need at all. And it's because of the fellowship of the Trinity that God has no need. In the Trinity, he is complete. So why then does he do it? Why does he bother to create humans? He does it out of the richness of his generous, loving nature. The Bible says God is love. God is love. And for this reason, he decides to broaden the circle. Out of the richness of God's being and fellowship, he said, let's extend this community. And he longs to invite us to live in his love. And so God invites us to enter his circle, to join the community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dallas Willard said, God's aim in history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. That's why we exist. We exist in a universe not because of atoms or molecules or forces, but because of a trinity of loving persons. It's the reality in which we live. And that's why there are human beings. No other understanding of reality, no other worldview has that kind of a picture of human existence. And that's why the first 10 words of Genesis are not only the most controversial words ever written, but also some of the most essential. Because to understand life, God, and humanity, we must first understand that God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. The third essential idea about the doctrine of creation is that God wanted his community to have a wonderful place to live. Creation displays the goodness of God. And after creating a place for us to have community, he said, it is good. I'm sure that all of us have had a time when we've been on vacation, we've just wondered at the awe of creation. Maybe when you've been camping or on a holiday, you looked out at the ocean or the mountains or a beautiful sunset and said, wow, that's just awesome. When I was much younger, I was involved in competitive ski racing. And one summer when I turned 17 years old, I attended a summer ski camp at Whistler, BC. And yes, they ski there in July, but it's not on the regular slopes. On the mountain above the resort, there's a snow-covered glacier, which is open in July and August for summer skiing. Now, to get to the glacier, you have to take a 20-minute chairlift ride to get to the top of the ski resort. And then you have to hike about 30 minutes to the bottom of the glacier. And there on the glacier, they have a ski lift that operates there just in the summertime. Now, I remember one rainy morning taking that 40-minute ride up from the village up to the top of the ski resort. And by the time I started that 30-minute hike, I was already just soaking wet from the rain. And I thought to myself, man, this is going to be a miserable day. And I began to hike up the mountain. But as I hiked up my way to up the mountain to the base of the glacier, the most amazing thing happened. At that high elevation, I walked right above the clouds. One moment I was in this miserable weather, and the next moment I stepped out of the clouds into brilliant sunshine. And as I stood there and looked back, I saw this panoramic of view of mountain peaks just poking up through a sea of white clouds, covered by a brilliant blue sky. And it was one of the most amazing things that I'd ever seen. I just thought, wow, I could stay in this moment forever. It was awesome. And I experienced what the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 65, where he says, "Those who live at the ends of the earth stand in awe of your wonders. From where the sun rises to where it sets, you inspire shouts of joy." I don't know how someone can look at the beauty of creation and not see the goodness of God. There's a story, though, about an atheist who was walking through the woods. He was admiring the accidents that evolution had created. He thought to himself, what majestic trees and what powerful rivers and what beautiful animals. And as he was walking alongside the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes just behind him. And he turned to look and he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charging towards him. And so he ran as fast as he could to get down the path. And he looked over his shoulder and he saw the grizzly was closing in on him. Somehow he ran even faster and the tears were running from his eyes. He was so scared. And he looked up again and he saw the bear was getting even closer. His heart was pounding and he was running so fast. But then he tripped and he fell on the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up, and the bear was right over him. He had his one paw reaching out to hold him, and his right paw was raised up to strike him. And that very instant, the atheist just cried out, "God, help me!" And the time stopped. The bear froze. The river stopped flowing. Everything was silent in the forest. And a bright light shone upon the man, and a voice came out of the sky and said, "You deny my existence for all these years, teaching others not that I don't exist. Even give credit to creation, to a cosmic accident. Do you really expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to believe now that you're a believer?" The atheist looked up in the light and said, "You're right, I would feel like a hypocrite if I became a Christian after all these years." But he said, "Perhaps you can make the bear a Christian." And the voice said, "Well, very well then." And the light went out and the river began to flow again and the sounds of the forest resumed. And the bear dropped his right paw and brought both paws together and he bowed his head. He said, "Lord, I am truly thankful for this food which I'm about to receive." How can someone look at the beauty of creation and not see the goodness of God? When you see design, how can you not know that there is a designer? I have a short video that I want to show you. It's called By Design. As we read the opening words of the Bible in Genesis, we come to understand why we exist. We exist in a universe not because of atoms or molecules or forces, but because of a trinity of loving persons. And even before God created the heavens and the earth, the trinity made a plan to save you from your sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 say that even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. The wonderful plan of redemption wasn't a divine afterthought. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ wasn't an accident. It was an appointment. An appointment that was made before time and space even existed. That a loving, generous God would create a place for community and invite us to come and be a part of it, even though it would come as a great sacrifice to himself. The book of Genesis records the history of God's love going all the way back to before time began. As we study the book, the Bible, from the very first verse in Genesis and onward, we see the love of God demonstrated through the plan of redemption. Genesis isn't about science. It's about the generosity of God, who is the creator of heaven and earth. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your generosity towards us. Lord, as you created a place for community to invite us into your presence, you also made a plan for redemption. Before the foundations of the world, you planned that Christ would come and die for us to save us from our sin, that we could be in a relationship with you. Lord, you didn't have to do it. Because of your generous nature and your loving nature, Lord God, you created us and this world that we live in. Father, thank you for that. Lord, we are forever grateful to you. And may our hearts be filled with gratitude for you. And when we look at creation, may we get a glimpse of your glory, O God, your invisible qualities. Father, thank you, O God. You are glorious. We give you praise this morning. We shall joy, O God, as we look at creation and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with us as we